Open your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to continue our study in this very pivotal chapter of beginnings. Genesis chapter 3, let's pick up our reading at verse 14. Again, we will read verse 14 through verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Last time, by way of very brief recap, we looked at the sentence that was handed out to the woman and the subsequent generations of all of the women of the earth. And we saw 4 points, and very briefly we saw that the woman's sentence was a revelation of an altered reality. And that is, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we understand that the mandate of God, God's plan, the sum and substance of what God had planned had not changed. The woman was to bear children, and the woman was to be a helpmeet for her husband. Those two ideas did not change, but what changed was how they would be carried out. Regarding children, if she was blessed of the Lord in that way to bear children, she would do so in sorrow. But she was to bear children, Genesis 1 and verse 28. And in regards to her husband, she was to be a help meet for him. Again, the mandate had not changed, but because of sin, how it was carried out was going to be incredibly more difficult. Secondly, we saw that the sentence to the woman involved her two most cherished earthly relationship. That relationship to her children and that relationship to her husband. The relationship to her children was marked by sorrow. It included not just birthing children, but that word included rearing them. In other words, the whole process from beginning to end of raising children would be accompanied with sorrow. And that relationship to her husband would be more difficult because the scripture said her desire would be to be over her husband or for her husband, but he was to rule over her. We saw that in Genesis chapter 4, as Cain was in that very bad place, we saw that sin was going to, the desire of sin was to rule over Cain, but Cain was to withstand it. That's the same type of language. And there would be this friction in that relationship. Thirdly, we saw that even though the woman was given this sentence, she still has been given an extremely high calling by God. And we looked at that verse in Genesis that removes all distinctions relative to grace. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek. The woman's high calling has not been disannulled. The woman has a very high calling. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, who can find a virtuous woman or a godly woman? Her price is above rubies. So precious in the sight of God. So valuable as a key part of his kingdom here upon the earth. The woman who can do things that a man cannot do. And then lastly, we saw that rebellion against the woman's sentence is sadly commonplace today. Again, in 1 Corinthians, it says the head of every woman is the man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. All of creation has a structured order.
Amen.
All of creation has been defined and designed by God to fulfill certain aspects, certain things. Why would not his structured order also be part of human relationships? And lastly, we saw that even men who question authority and try to avoid authority, again, we trace it back to the garden, and we trace it back to the serpent. He said, I will be like El Elyon, El Elyon. I will be like the Most High God. And that's what he tried to put upon Eve, that she could be a God. And then, of course, we know how everything fell. Eve wanted to subvert the authority and to be like God. That came from the serpent. And again, man is involved as well. Well, by way of introduction now, so we talked about the sentence last time that the woman fell under. And I thought today we could talk about the sentence that the man falls under. But before we do that, we're not going to do that today, because there's another issue that overlaps both men and women. And in order of the text, this comes out first. And I'd like to talk about that this morning. There is overlap in the curses. We'll see that men have to earn by the sweat of their brow. Well, women at home, they too struggle with the sweat of their brow. It's very hard to be a homemaker, to be a mother. Relative to men and children, men, fathers, also experience sorrow in raising their children. There's an overlap of these sentences, and it's not a one-upsmanship where the woman's sentence by God is worse than the man's, or the man's is worse than the woman. We're all in this together because of sin. But part of the overlap I would like to look at with you today is under the title of "The Ground is Cursed." Cursed is the ground. I'd like to look at that idea. Secondly, I'd like to look at the idea of death. God says, you are going to return to the dust. Thirdly, I'd like to look at this idea of, for your sake, the ground is cursed. That doesn't mean because of you, the ground is cursed. There's something else that God wants us to understand. And then I want to tie all three of those ideas together. And perhaps this is going to raise no new truth. There's two main truths I want to highlight. And if I were to just mention those two truths to you right now, you would say, oh, I agree with that. I understand that. That's very biblical. But I think it's profitable to understand how it works out. And it's profitable to see how it traces its way back to Genesis 3. We can see how God's plan is so spiritually systematic and put in place, and everything is going according to his perfect plan. We'd like to move to answer some of the questions like, to what extent is the earth cursed? I mean, right now, as you look out those windows, does it feel, do you have a sense that the earth is cursed? What about the other places in the Bible where God talks about the cursing of the earth? Is there any relation between those passages and Genesis chapter 3? We'll look at death. We'll look at this idea of it has been cursed for our sakes. You know, when you read in verse 22, and we've mentioned this, that God put a guard upon the tree of life so that man would not rush into that tree of life and eat from it and live forever in a sinful condition. That makes sense. And we're very blessed and thankful for that. God did something for our sakes, for our benefit. We will not have to live forever in a sinful state. Mm-hmm. But how is it that the earth is cursed for our sake? Mm-hmm. And is God righteous? Is God fair? Is God loving to turn us out? Remember, he turned Adam and the woman out from Eden to live in that sin-cursed earth. And why, if you've read this passage a few times, we're not going to talk about it today, but of all the sentencing that falls upon man and woman, God never once mentions banishment from the garden, separation from God. Why does he not mention that? That's a big deal, I think. Well, first of all, we want to look at these three. Let's look at, first of all, this idea that the ground is cursed. I'll be talking about the immediate context. I'll be talking about the extent to which the ground has been cursed. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at God cursing the earth in other places. And one reason I want to spend a little time on this is, I think as was alluded to in the Lord's Supper words from our pastor, of course, we automatically think of the Lord Jesus Christ who became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And we normally, I think, pigeonhole that cursing to he became a curse because of sin, correct, and our sin fell upon him. And the law, the curse of the law, which commands death for committing sin, falling upon Christ, which it did. But the curse is so expansive. Mm-hmm. It's incredible that Christ was able to carry it to the cross and deal with it. Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis 3, and see the cursing of the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The word ground is the same word. Actually, it's translated more often as earth. And I might use those interchangeably. Cursed is the earth for your sake. Now, we know when we think about the earth, there's a lot of things in the earth, principalities and the powers of the air and world systems. And I think a curse hovers over that stuff as well. I'm going to confine our thinking just to this world, this earth, this ground in which we live. And obviously you understand and you know that when the ground was cursed back in Adam and Eve's day, that curse extends through all of time. All you have to do is go out to the parking lot of the church and look in that ravine and you'll see tons of thorns and thistles. The ground is cursed. Eden was cursed. Remember, Eden was a region, and then within that region of Eden, there was a garden, a special garden. That too was cursed. In my imagination, I have tried to picture what the Garden of Eden was like, and I can construct images of it, blessed, spiritually tranquil and rich, peaceful, unbelievable. But then my mind almost refuses to try to imagine Eden corrupted and blighted by sin, ruined. God's work ruined by man to the extent that he has to
curse the
ground. And here we are, living on this earth that in fact has been cursed. We can begin to understand God's cursing of the earth when we understand that very often God parallels blessing and cursing together in the scripture to show how opposite they are. God blessed Adam and the woman in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, two times. Those two blessings are opposite of the two cursings he gives in Genesis chapter 3. Another example of this parallel yet opposite ideas is in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man, and blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." How blessed is the man that trusts in God? Infinitely and eternally blessed. How cursed is the man that rejects God and puts his trust in man? Infinitely and eternally cursed. In the context of Genesis 3, as God is pronouncing this curse, the curse we understand is very bad. To what extent has the earth been cursed? Before we complain about thorns and thistles, we have to understand this is more than a food chain problem. It's more of a problem than the farmer is going to have a real hard time raising food because thorns and thistles and bugs and all these things are going to come about. The thorns and thistles, by the way, are metaphors for the exact opposite of what was in the garden. The garden did not have thorns and thistles. It's not a food chain problem. It's not the fact that there's some weeds growing in my grass that I have to try to kill. Adam and the woman were created in perfection. They were created to live together. Everything in the garden was perfect. Any food that they might have eaten out of off a tree or from the ground in the Garden of Eden was perfect. And then sin brings a curse in and ruins everything. And since that day, there has been a degradation of the world system and the world and the ground that has infected and affected every man, woman, boy, and girl, all the animals of the world, all the creation as we think of the flora and the fauna. Everything has been infected. And as the scripture says, in the end times, just as men wax worse and worse, I think we could make an argument, biblical argument, that the world and the creation is waxing worse and worse because of sin. Mm-hmm. Now, if you ask people, generally, I think, is the world getting better and better or is it getting worse and worse? They will say it's getting better and better. Couple of statistics. The life expectancy has gone up tremendously over the past couple hundred years. A couple hundred years ago, almost 50% of children died before they reached the age of 5. And now that statistic is less than 4%. And a really useless statistic says the average smartphone user in China today has more information at his fingertips than the President of the United States did in 1990. There's many lists and many statistics, but not a single one that wants to talk about the world is getting better and better. Not a single one of these lists or sources or statistics speaks to the problem of evil or wickedness or disbelief in God or the divergent religions, the false religions that have multiplied. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, that's the word that means multiply, getting worse and worse, the love of many shall wax cold. To what extent has the ground been cursed? It's getting worse and worse. Isaiah said in chapter 24, verse 5, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why, Isaiah? Because they have transgressed the laws. Sounds like Adam and the woman. They have changed the ordinances. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth and those that dwell therein. I think there's a parallel there with Genesis chapter 3. The curse has devoured, swallowed up, wasted, burned up, consumed the earth to the point, as you know, that the earth is so bad that the only thing that is keeping this earth together is that God is keeping this earth together by His word. He's keeping it in store. He's reserving it until the day of judgment. And when He comes, there'll be a noise like you've never heard before. When the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt. The earth and all the works will be burned up. What extent has this curse happened? This blight? In Genesis' day, we see that sin ruined everything and immediately began this process of degradation, hurt, wickedness. On the final day, it's going to be destroyed. And so where are we in the middle? Where are we between Genesis and that last day? Whenever that is, we're kind of in the middle. And we want to know, is there stability in this earth? Well, you guys live in California. And you know about earthquakes. You know there's nothing stable about this earth. I think on Friday there was a pretty large earthquake in Jakarta, Indonesia. There's about 20,000 earthquakes a year around the globe. They just discovered a hole in the ocean up near Oregon that is spewing out an earthquake liquid that is supposed to help when the plates shift and slide. It's supposed to help that. But without that, now they're worried about a major earthquake. There. The earth has been ultimately and finally cursed by God. That's all we need to know. There's no lasting, there's no stable, there's no enduring. This earth is bad. Remember, this just begins to hint at the curse of sin that Christ carried for us, when we start to see how it has just infected and by a logarithmic a function has just gotten out of control. I want to briefly look at two other places that God talks about cursing the earth. And again, we're just going to see how this thing is really, really bad. What other cursing of the ground has God been involved with? Well, the flood in Noah's day. God said it was Him cursing the ground. You remember in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw the wickedness of man. The imagination of his thoughts were only evil continually. And God said He repented that He made man. That's, if we could shut ourselves off from the busyness of life in this world and just thought about that. It repented God that He made man. And it goes on to say, it grieved Him at His heart. And then it says in the next verse, again it says, He repented that He made man. So as you know, He brought a worldwide deluge. He brought the flood that covered the entire globe. It covered the highest mountain by 15 cubits or so, I believe, as I recall. All of creation had to be destroyed and then reconstituted. All but 8 souls were lost. It was awful. It was judgment unto death. God had to react against sin. And God said after it was all over, this horrible event, this judgment of God, God had to say, I will not again curse the ground. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. The cursing of the ground that brought about the flood in Noah's day tells us something about the cursing of the ground in Adam's day. If you're looking for a like comparison, I believe those two complement and add to each other. There was a, although that in Noah's day, of course, was a temporary cursing of the ground, if I could put it that way. The final cursing that will be the fulfillment of Genesis 3, of course, is an ultimate cursing. But another cursing that God speaks about is that a curse in the book of Malachi, where the day is coming, that is that judgment day that was going to burn like an oven. And God says he is going to send Elijah the prophet, that is John the Baptist, in the spirit of Elijah, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And God goes on to say, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What he is saying there, there's just going to be this final judgment, a separation of the godly from the wicked. And unless he sent someone like John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach the gospel, unless he did that, there would be no one saved, and he would have to smite the earth with a curse. Genesis 3 all over again, amplified. And the final sentencing of those who would die outside of Christ would be like those coming under the smiting of the earth with a curse by God himself. The imagery of God smiting the earth with a curse, Genesis 3, can be thought of in a similar way to Noah's flood, in a similar way to the smiting of the ground by Malachi's day. It's a really bad deal. If you could stand in eternity and look back at the earth that from eternity's vantage point is already burned up and reconstituted, you would see the extent, the final outcome of a cursed earth, a cursed world. And before we go to our second point, we have to think about the absurdity and the blindness of those who want to worship the creation or worship the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Romans 1:25 says they are changing the truth of God into a lie, and they are worshiping and serving the creature, man, also translated as creation, serving and worshiping creation more than the creator. Nature worship, the personification of natural powers and natural spirits, so-called. Worshiping the creation because of its majesty and grandeur. Creation still has a majesty to it, a beauty to it, because God created it. But it's not to be worshipped. I really did see a bumper sticker just the other day. And it said, the forest is my only church. Mm-hmm. Animal worship, because some religions believe we are reincarnated. They are changing the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People really do that. They may not do that in this room, but they are doing it out there. Pantheism, a belief system in which God is equated with all the forces of the universe or the forces of nature. The veneration of Mother Nature. The worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. God did not put the stars in the heavens so that you could chart your life today relative to the earth's position to the stars. God put the stars in the heavens to declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork, changing the truth of God into a lie about this world that the Christian says is cursed. Evolution is worshipped because evolution is the system that got us here from billions and billions of years ago. God says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Amen.
All of these systems have contributed to the current political philosophy, the current thinking that we have to save nature at all costs. God has cursed the earth. We can be good stewards. We can be good stewards of this earth without worshiping the creation. We can be good stewards as long as we hold everything in its proper perspective.
Amen.
Cursed is the ground. God meant what he said. It's cursed. This just begins to open up the curse that the Lord Jesus Christ became for us, because we haven't even begun to talk about the sin component of it, which we will talk about in a future study. But the curse is far-reaching. It's deep. It's wide. If we've learned anything about Genesis chapter 3, we've learned that it's multi-layered and strands that are connecting everywhere. Well, secondly, and far briefer for this point, I want to talk just briefly about death. Again, an overlapping sentence that falls on men and women alike. In verse 19, he said, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Death, that ultimate penalty for sin. God said in 2:17, "In the day you eat of it, you will die." Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is punishment. No. The wages of sin is chastisement. No, the wages of sin is death. Exactly what he said back in 2:17. Death. A Baptist minister 400 years ago said this: "What is more certain than death? And what is more uncertain than life?" Death. I think the Bible talks about three deaths, if you will. Physical death. Adam and the woman immediately understood the beginning of that process of physical death as they moved from innocence and proactive righteousness and not being sinful. And as soon as they crossed that line, their physical body started to degrade. Solomon, the wisest man, picks this up in Ecclesiastes. He says, we all go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to use the word strange, but the thing we have to remember is we live forever, right? And so what dies is our physical body. It dies a physical death. We all will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's this physical death where we die. The Bible talks about a spiritual death, and we've talked about that. Spiritual death being separated from God. Again, as our pastor said during the communion meditation, to be separated from God for all of eternity is so unimaginable. Again, Adam and the woman, as soon as they sinned, they feared God, they ran away, they hid, they immediately realized they were estranged from God. There was this spiritual death. They were guilty in point of the law. sin had invaded their character, the change from pre-sin to post-sin, that change was tremendous. And the consequence was tremendous. Physical death, spiritual death, and of course, thirdly, what we would call the second death. When man is raised with that new body, and he who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth will be banished body and soul, separated from God for all of eternity. What is more certain than death? And what is more uncertain than life? Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Solomon again said, when we die, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death is not the end. It is the end of our physical body as we know it now. The believer will be raised in newness of life with a new body, reunited to that spirit that God gave, able to live in perfection in that place. But right now upon this earth that has been cursed, we're told we're going to be returning to dust. We will die. Interestingly, and again, we start putting all these interesting things together. God mentions death in chapter 2 and 17, but he doesn't mention death now. Now he just talks about returning to the dust. Thirdly and lastly, for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And I want to look at this for your sake because it ties together the cursed ground and it ties together our death. Given how bad the curse is, how is it that that can be for our sake? I think when we understand this biblical theme, it will help us have a further understanding of the curse and a better understanding of death. As we go through this point, keep this in mind, verse 14. The serpent was cursed directly because you have done this, God said. You enticed the woman to sin. So you were cursed, serpent. The woman enticed Adam to sin, and yet she is not cursed. Adam is not cursed. Something else is cursed instead. The ground. For thy sakes. Almost every time we come across this phrase, for your sake, in the Bible, there is a substitutionary element that God wants us to see. A substitutionary element. Adam and the woman should have been cursed, but instead, God curses the ground for your sake. And when you look at some of the accounts, which we're going to do briefly, you're going to see this substitutionary element. The first account, I trust you know, the account of Moses striking the rock twice to get water, and God being angry with Moses because he said, you did not sanctify me in the sight of the children of Israel. And recounting that, Moses says this in Deuteronomy, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And God swore that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go in unto the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for a possession. I must die in the land. I cannot go over Jordan, but you shall go over Jordan and you shall possess the land. If you read Numbers chapter 20, this whole account, what is happening is God is angry with everybody. He says, you're rebels. He says, you are striving with the Lord. They spoke against Aaron and Moses, and they spoke against God. The whole motley crew. And God is angry at everybody. And what should have happened is God not allow all of the people to go into cross Jordan and go into the promised land. But there's a substitutionary element for your sake, for the sake of the people, Moses said. So God focused and directed all of his anger upon me for your sake. And now you get to go into the promised land. I don't. But it's for your sake. Two from the New Testament. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. You know the account. Lazarus is sick unto death, as a matter of fact. He dies. Jesus purposefully delays his coming. Disciples don't understand this. They think he's asleep. Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead. He purposefully waited. I didn't get there till after 4 days. And Jesus says this, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? We would be like the disciples, you know, thick-headed, not understanding this. If Jesus had been there, he would have healed him. He wouldn't have had to die. What is Jesus talking about? I'm glad, Jesus says, for your sake, verse 15 of chapter 11 of John, to the intent that you might believe. He goes there to Bethany. Both Martha and Mary say the same thing. They say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that a complaint? Or is that a confession of faith? I don't know. Maybe it's both. Martha talks about the resurrection. She says it's all going to happen, I guess, in the future. Everyone is weeping. Jesus wept. They loved Lazarus. As you know, Jesus comes. They roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth, the dead back to life. And the scripture says, all the crowd that had joined there, Mary and Martha, they saw what Jesus did. The scripture says, many then believed upon him. Do you see the substitutionary element? Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes, to the intent that you might believe. The substitutionary element. If I had been there, I would have healed him. It would have been another run-of-the-mill healing. And people would have questioned, now, where did that power come from? But instead of that, Jesus waits until he's dead. And the substitutionary element is he raises him from the dead. And he said, that's for your sake. I did something different for you. For your sakes. I am glad that I was not there. By the way, the raising of Lazarus from the dead has everything to do with Genesis chapter 3. One more quickly from the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the apostles and those that were, they underwent the most severe deprivation, tremendous sufferings. So many sufferings and pain and agony. And he goes on to say, death is working in us, but life in you. Paul says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up and present us with you. Why are all of these things happening to Paul and the apostles and those that were with him? Tremendous suffering, tremendous pain. They had no rest. They had to go preach. He goes on to say, all things are for your sake. Mm-hmm. There's a minister of the gospel.
Amen.
Losing his life that others might find theirs. All things are for your sake. For whose sake? The Corinthians? Of all people? All things are for your sake. The substitution was Paul was saying he and those others with him would put themselves out. Death would work in them so that life would work in these poor sheep that didn't know their right hand from the left. Now we come back to Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Again, the serpent is cursed directly because he had done this. He had enticed and beguiled the woman to sin. The woman enticed Adam to sin, yet she is not cursed. Adam is not cursed. There's a substitution. The ground is cursed. It turns out, brethren, that's a good thing. I know in this world of thorns and thistles, we have afflictions and pain and sorrow and loss and all these negative things. But in God's economy, it's a good thing. The ground is cursed. It was cursed for our sake. And our physical death is tied to the ground that was cursed. We're going to return back to that same ground, that very ground that was cursed, that very dust that was cursed. And what this hints at, what this points to, I believe, a couple of things at the very least, because God created Adam and Eve to live forever. It talks about a reconstituted creation. God is saying that the earnest expectation of the creature is now waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. It was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of the one who created, who subjected the same in hope, because the creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's going to be remade. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what?
Righteousness.
It will be, there will be an inability, a sovereign divine inability for anybody to sin or even to be tempted.
Amen.
A new world. In the same way, God does not want us to live forever in a sinful condition by eating from the tree of life. He pushes us out. He curses the earth. And he doesn't want us to live in this earth forever, this cursed earth. He curses it. He brings it under judgment. And he gives us the promises, especially seen in the New Testament, that it will be reborn. But secondly, do you notice that where is it that your body goes to? It goes back to the dust of the earth. For your sake, you're going to go back to the dust, this very dust that I have cursed. And what we can understand from that, we will get a new body. This body in that sense, I have to say this carefully, but this body in that sense of being very fallible and destined to live 70, maybe 80 years, is going to go back to the earth. This ground that was cursed, but it will be raised new, just like the new creation. And for our sake, God did this. We escape the curse by the grace of God.
Amen.
For our sakes, though sin came into the world, he did a work that only the divine mind could construct and have the power to carry out. I hope you see that for our sake, the earth is cursed. And in that very little statement, we have at least two promises that the earth is going to be recreated and we too will be given a new body. Now, I trust that if I had just said those two facts at the very beginning of the service, you would have said, oh, I believe that. But I think this is how we begin to understand how it works out. All the way back in Genesis, this was the promise. Well, let me close very quickly with three very quick applications. Number one, we need to walk humbly with our God. Very humbly. Mm-hmm. God told mankind, you were taken from the dust of the earth. And you're going to go back there. God tells us of sin, but then he promised a Savior, verse 15. He shows us the fruits of sin, and he shows us the promises dust thou art. How could we walk in pride? Made of dust. By virtue of the fact that we're made of dust, we know that we will die. Again, forgive me for quoting it again. What is as certain as death? And what is as uncertain as life? We have to walk humbly with our God. Secondly, be encouraged that God remembers that we are but dust. I think sometimes in our circles there's pressure or perhaps unspoken words that we really have to rise to this level. And God wants us to strive. God wants us to excel in holiness and pursue these things. But don't forget at the same time, God pities us as the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Like the grass of the field, the flower that flourishes today is gone tomorrow. Be encouraged. God knows we're made of dust. He's the one who created us. He's the one who, when our time is up, will put us back into the dust and our spirit will return to him. Thirdly and finally, I don't want us to sound flippant about death. Death is so opposed to the ways of God. Death is just really negative. We've all lost loved ones. We've all lost friends. At the same time, we need to realize that we will rest in hope, as Paul said. It's not the end. It's not the end. It might be the end of our current mortal existence, but our spirit will return to God who gave it. We will be forever joined with the Lord, resting in hope for that day when we will be given a new body. Well, we're out of time. We'll continue on with our study. Brethren, we have every reason, though we're considering the fall, we have every reason to bless God for bringing us out of the fall to live with him forever. Who has a God like we have?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand your ways, your heart. Help us, Lord, to love you. Help us to walk humbly before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, let's end for the doxology.
Praise all blessing the world, creatures hear me. Praise ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If I could ask you actually to take a seat for just a minute, Pastor Joe is going to share something with us. Thank you.
The elders would like to read an announcement to the congregation.